It is my pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. This is a friend of mine. I have known Brandon since I was actually 7 years old. He and I grew up in Southern Oregon. I have this vivid memory of us playing a Nintendo together. Do you remember that? Teaching me the ways of Mario and Luigi. Anyone else? Nintendo? Nope. Okay. Awesome. All right, just us, Brandon. So, okay, Brandon also gave me and my siblings his dog, Grizzly, a German Shepherd, who was the best dog ever. Random. Okay, all right, let's keep moving forward. So he came here to Simpson in 1999. So he's an alumni of Simpson, graduated in 2003. He had a minor in psychology and biblical studies, but got his major in youth ministry. Now, something about Brandon is he always had the coolest hairstyles, okay? And he met his wife. Yeah, this is his hair, but it gets better. Let's go to the next picture. Yeah, there we go. So, yeah, that was called a faux hawk, if you were unsure what that was. I think we should bring it back, but okay. So Brandon has done a few different things through the years. So he, when he was a student here at Simpson, he actually was the high school pastor at Pathway Church here in town. Now it was called Neighborhood back then. Now it's called Pathway. Then he took a pastor job down in Orange County, where he was a youth pastor for a few years, and then now he works in a ministry called Every Generational Ministry. It's an international ministry for children, discipling children in the ways of the Lord all over the world. So Brandon likes to surf, he likes to snowboard, he likes to camp, he likes to spend time at the beach, and he does stand-up comedy. Yeah, so we're hoping we get a little of that this morning. So, but most importantly, you guys, Brandon loves Jesus. And he and his family actually have been through some difficult times in the last few years, yet he has come out the other side proclaiming God's faithfulness. And so I am just so excited for each of you to hear from him this morning. So let's be sure to give him our respect and our attention, and let's give a big hand for Brandon as he shares with us this morning.
Thank you so much. I am sorry to disappoint you with my haircut. It is not nearly as fun as it used to be, and neither am I. And I will say, I don't like to correct the people who introduced me, but that was not a faux hawk. That was a full-on mohawk. So, wow. That was offensive, and I just wanted to set the record straight on that one. I accept your apology in the name of the Lord. All right, so my name is Brandon Hendricks. I am a proud alumni of Simpson University, and got my master's degree in theology from Fuller Seminary, and just it's such an honor to be back here with you. This is such a special place. My wife and I got married while we were here at Simpson. That picture, actually, of me with a mohawk was taken in this room. Oddly, it was like right over there somewhere, and I didn't know it was taken because it was taken kind of from behind me, but then I saw it later. I was like, hey, that's me. So kind of fun to be back. I want to introduce my family. They're not here with me, but I brought a picture. This is my wife, Melissa, also a Simpson alum. My son, Uzziah, all the way on the left. My son, Titus, in the front. And my daughter, Brexlin, in the middle. And she is adorable, as you can see. She is also the source of all of this gray hair that you see. I had no gray hair until she was born, and then I was like, oh, I have no idea how to raise a daughter, and all of a sudden, all the gray came in. I realized that boys are crazy and wild, but girls at that age are just, I mean, probably every age, are just so hard. They're just like, I never know what to do with her in any given moment because it's just wild swings from what she wants from one moment to the next. And even her friends are mean. We had a birthday party for her when she turned 6. And there's this adorable little redhead girl running around, one of her friends. And the girl comes up to me and she's like, are you Brexlin's dad? I'm like, yeah, I am. What do you need, sweetie? And she's like, oh, I thought you were her grandpa. Like, oh, you need Jesus. I see. You're a demon. It's hard. It's hard having a daughter. My daughter also, my sons, never really gotten sent to the principal's office or anything. My daughter last year in kindergarten got sent to the principal's office her first week of school. Yeah, I know. And it was actually partly my fault. I will take some of the blame for this. I told her before she went, like, she's my only girl. I want to protect her. And all of a sudden, she's going into this environment where I can't be there with her. So I was like, babe, if any boy, like, touches you or does anything like that that's inappropriate, you got to stick up for yourself. And she knows how. She's got older brothers. Like, she's rough and tumble. And I was like, you do not let them do anything inappropriate. And she's like, okay, daddy, I won't. And so we got called by the principal. We went down and we're like, okay, baby, what happened? And she's like, I punched a boy in the face. It's like, oh, okay, great. I'm raising a UFC fighter. I was like, you punched a boy in the face? Why? And she goes, he touched me. I was like, oh, I'm about to punch a boy in the face. I don't care if he's 5 years old. I will punch a five-year-old. I was like, he touched you? What do you mean? Like, where? And she goes, on my arm. I was like, well, that's not what I meant, baby. When I said, stick up for yourself, and she goes, but I didn't like it. I was like, yeah, still not quite what I meant. And so she took it a little too far. She was like, my daddy said, if a boy touches me, I can punch him. So I've got my hands full with her. But it's an absolute blessing. My family is amazing. I love them. And I also love what I get to do professionally. I was a pastor for about 20 years. And now, as Natalie mentioned, I'm leading a ministry called Every Generation Ministries. I'm the CEO and president, but I didn't found it. It was started about 35 years ago, and I took over for the founder. And we partner with churches all over the world to help them start children's ministries and youth ministries, and then equip them to be able to disciple, evangelize and disciple young people. In most of the developing world, they don't do anything for young people in churches. It's entirely adult focused. And so we help them to see what the Bible says about raising up young people in the Lord, and then help them to actually do that. We've got about 9,000 partner churches in 18 countries around the world, ministering to right around 500,000 kids and young people a year, which is just an incredible blessing. And so if you want to know more about that ministry, egmworld.org is the website, and you can go check it out. So this morning, I want to talk to you about something that has been very, very meaningful in my life, and that is the idea of the goodness of God. All through growing up, I was raised in a Christian family, and I heard all this stuff all the time, like, at youth group and things like that. Back in the 90s, there was this chant that people would do, and it was like one side of the room would say, God is good, and then the other side of the room would say, all the time, and then they would switch, and they would do it back and forth, and they were like, this is the coolest thing ever, and I was like, I'm not so sure, because I was punk rock, so I was just too cool for all of that. But theologically, the question is God good all the time? Is that accurate? And specifically, is God still good when life isn't? Is God still good when life isn't? Because let's face it, sometimes life sucks. And there are times where it's really hard to see the goodness of God when you look around you. It's real hard to see the goodness of God when you look at your own life. And you go, okay, is God good all the time? Is God good any of the time? Because right now I'm having a real hard time seeing it. Now, it is easy when everything is good. When you're walking through fields of sunflowers and there's bubbles just randomly all around you and there's a rainbow in the distance. Like, when everything is good, it's easy to say, God is good all the time, God is good. Because that's what you're feeling. And there are times, hopefully you've experienced some of these times, when it is so easy to see the goodness of God. And you're living in it, and you're like, yes, I believe that because I'm living that. But there's gonna be times. Some of you have probably already experienced them. Some of you are maybe even living them right now when you're like, yeah, it's hard to see the goodness of God right now. And man, I gotta tell you, in my role with Every Generation Ministries, I travel all over the world, and I meet with people, and I see things that are going on in other parts of the world. And I was just in Lebanon a few months ago, and meeting with people and Christians there who are going through the most horrific things and living the most horrific reality right now. And before that, I was in India. And I don't know if you know, but in India right now, it is very hard to be a Christian. And there's specifically a region of India called Manipur, which is in the northeast corner, where just this last year, this Hindu nationalist mob got together and just went into this town and burned all the churches down. And most of the churches they burned down, they would go to the pastor's house first and get he and his entire family and put them in the church before they burned the church down. And that's happening today. This isn't like 100 years ago stuff. This is today stuff. And then I go and I meet with them and they're just broken. And their world is turned upside down, and it's sometimes hard to go, okay, where's the goodness of God in this? And so it's a theological question, but it's also a life question. Like, do I believe in the goodness of God when it becomes really hard to experience the goodness of God? Now, we could talk about, you know, obviously God, when bad things happen because we're being disciplined for sin, that's not really bad, that's justice. Okay, but what about when bad things happen to good people? And I know, obviously, we could theologically argue there are no good people, and so it's impossible for a bad thing to happen to a good person because there's no good people. You know, my daughter's six-year-old friends are obviously proof of that, a little demon spawn. But you know, we can look in the Bible and we can see someone like Job, who the Bible doesn't record any reason, any discipline that he was undergoing, any sin that he committed that brought on the bad things that were happening. We could also talk about another guy from Scripture. Anyone know who this marble depiction is of? Who's this sexy hunk of marble behind me? David, there you go. Thank you. King David. I can't show the entire statue because it's pornographic, but you can tell who he is just from the top half. So this guy's David, and David is an incredible figure in the Bible. I mean, he was anointed king by the prophet. God chose him specifically, said, you're going to be the king. God said that David was a man after God's own heart. So he became the king of Israel. He slew Goliath. He was a worship leader. He was a poet. He was incredible in all these ways. And yet, he spent years of his life in exile with a price on his head, multiple murder attempts. Almost all of his childhood friends were killed. This guy buried three of his sons, two of whom died in brutal, violent ways. When he was son, he endured multiple overthrow attempts for his throne. And so it's no surprise that a third of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are laments. Psalms of lament. He was weeping. He was crying. He was pouring out these laments to God. In fact, a tenth of the Psalms are imprecatory, which means they're not even sad. They're angry. They're like bringing a case against God to God. Like, why have you done this to me? You want to go down a crazy theological rabbit hole, just study imprecatory psalms for a while and how that fits in with our faith. Can you bring your anger to God? Can you bring your deepest, most vile, most base emotions to God? And the answer is yes, you absolutely can. So we've got people like David. We've also got people like Joseph in the Bible that it's in the book of Genesis. This guy who his life started out really, really good, and then it got really, really bad for a really long time. He was in prison. He was a slave. Just really bad life. And then all of a sudden, it got really, really good again towards the end. But for a long, long, long time in his life, it would be easy for him to say, is God still good? I'm a slave right now. Is God still good? I've been falsely imprisoned and I'm rotting in a cell. Is God still good? And at some point in his life, he was released from prison. He actually rose in the ranks and was a really important guy. And all of his brothers, who were the ones who sold him into slavery, ended up coming and standing before him and didn't even know it was him. And when they found out it was him, they were terrified, because of course they would be, right? And if you did something that vile to someone, especially your own brother, and then he was now in a position of authority over you, you'd all be terrified. We all would be. And this is what he said to them in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, in verse 20. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. There's so much in that little passage. He says, you meant evil against me. This wasn't something that accidentally happened. You intended evil upon me. And I love that the Bible doesn't say, but God turned it good. God made it good. God said it was good. But God meant it for good. In other words, you did evil, but God was able to turn it, to transform it, to redeem it for good. And I think as we think about the goodness of God, we can sum it up in that one word, redemption. That God's goodness is displayed most elegantly in the act of redemption. Taking something that wasn't good and making it for good, turning it for good. In California, we have printed on every can and bottle a little phrase and a little box. Anyone know what that is? It says C-A what? Nobody looks at the cans and bottles. Nope, not five. That's other states. Here it says C-A redemption value. C-A redemption value. Other places, it'll say 5 cents, 10 cents, whatever. And actually, it was really funny. My sons and I were sorting recycling. We were separating out the stuff that doesn't have California redemption value from the stuff that does, because then they bring it down and turn it in and get the money. So it's a way for them to earn money. And so I told them, only look for the ones that say CA redemption value. They go here. The other ones go here. And my son, he was 8 at the time, he said, "Dad, this one doesn't say that, but it's still recyclable." I said, how do you know that? He says, "It says so. It says it's 5 cents." I'm like, "Right, but it has to say CA redemption value, California redemption value." He goes, "No, but this one says, hi, me 5 cents." I was like, "What?" And I looked at it and it said Hawaii and Maine, me, M-E is Maine, 5 cents. And he read it as, "Hi, me 5 cents." It's like, that is amazing. But in California, it says redemption value. And what's crazy is as I travel all over the world, almost every other country, when they finish a can or a bottle, it's trash. There's nothing more of value in that to them. They throw it in the trash. They don't see any redemption value in that because there's nowhere to take it. There's nothing to do with it. In California, it says, this has a redemption value. This isn't trash. You can take this bottle. After I'm done drinking this water, I can take this to a recycling place and turn it in, and they'll give me money. And then they take this, which is not trash, and they make something else out of it. And that's what God does in the situations in our lives where it is hardest to see his goodness. He says, there's a redemption value in that. This period of your life, this season, this incident, this pain, this suffering, this grief, it's not for nothing. That's my promise to you. I can redeem that, and I will, if you let me. We have another promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. What that means is God is not calling evil good. God is not saying everything that happens in your life is good. God is not saying that there will never be pain, there will never be suffering. In fact, if you look through the Bible, it's almost a guarantee, it's a promise. You will have pain, you will have suffering. Life will suck sometimes. But the goodness of God means that he can redeem that for good if you let him do it. The culmination of this idea of God's goodness taking something evil, something horrible, and taking it and bringing it for good is the cross, which is, by the way, the ultimate good person, bad thing situation for Jesus. The one who knew no sin being brutally murdered so that you and I could have a relationship with a God that we don't have a right to have a relationship with outside of that sacrifice. That's redemption. That's the goodness of God on full display. I have a son that wasn't in the family photo I showed you earlier. This is my son, Xander. He wasn't in that photo because he died when he was 8.5 years old. He and my wife were run over by a truck while we were on a family walk. And my wife survived and he did not. That situation will never be okay. There will never be a time in my life when I will say, yeah, that's all right. That's good. That's the plan of God. Man, the things people said after he died, well-meaning people, like, oh, you just have to trust that this was God's plan. It's like, no. No, I will not trust that. Oh, you just have to, you know, you got to believe that this is for the best. What? That my son was killed in front of me? That I had to drag his broken body out from under a truck? You're telling me God wanted that? God planned that? God desired that? And it took a while before I could come to a place where I truly believed once again in the goodness of God. I had to wrestle with the Lord. Those imprecatory psalms came in handy. I added a little of my own flavor to them as well. I was not okay with what happened to my son. I'm still not okay with what happened to my son. But I will tell you that God has redeemed that situation for good. There are people, lots of people, who have come to faith because I was able to walk with them through their grief and their pain of losing a child. There are ways in which I have seen God work in my family and in others since then. And although I would do anything to have my son back, I will say that God is good and he can redeem any situation if you let him, even the worst and most horrific. And that's the goodness of God on display. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi, which is taking broken pottery and repairing it with gold so that the lines where the pottery was broken aren't hidden. They actually are more pronounced because now there's this gold exactly where the break happened. But the pottery becomes more valuable than before it was broken, because of the material with which it's fixed with and the skill of the artisans that do the fixing, the kintsugi. no matter what you are going through, no matter what you will go through, if you allow God to redeem your pain, your suffering, your grief, whatever it is, He will. And you will be an example of the goodness of God to everyone you meet from that point forward. You could still wish the break never happened, but when they see the gold of that repair, you'll be an example of God's goodness to the people around you. The greatest display of God's goodness is redemption, and it doesn't always happen in this life. Sometimes redemption will happen when He wipes away every tear and all things are made new. But if you allow Him to redeem you now, you have that hope for eternity as well. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your redemptive work in my life, in the lives of so many others. God, thank You for taking the brokenness, the pain, the suffering and the grief that this world will inflict upon us, and using it for Your good, for our good. Lord, we pray that Your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that You would use us as Your ambassadors to shine Your light and Your redemption to those around us so that they can see Your goodness on display. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.